if he's done anything for you, would you give him glory? Would you give him praise right now? Jesus, we bless you. We praise you, oh God. You daily load us with benefits, and we praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We could never run out of things to praise God for. Amen? The psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he begins to list a few. Who heals all my diseases, who has forgiven all of my iniquities, who satisfies my mouth with good things. He's redeemed my life from destruction. We've got something to praise the Lord about tonight. We have something to bless his name about. He has blessed us, and we can bless him. And may God bless you for being in the house of the Lord tonight on this Wednesday. I heard a little bit of thunder earlier, but I haven't seen any rain. So we'll just let it rain in here, the Holy Ghost, and just see what God will do. As Brother Buddy has mentioned, our pastoral team has decided to go to Youth Congress. I don't think all of them quite fit in that age category, but we won't tell them that. Actually, they all wanted to be there. Brother Reaver has been there for the North American Bible Quizzing Tournament that always begins Youth Congress, and this is his final year as the quiz master, the national quiz master. And he was there, and so the others joined him today, being there for a historic event. 34,000 people, apostolic people, have gathered at Lucas Oil Stadium to worship God, to hear his word taught and proclaimed. And I believe they're going to see great and mighty things happen there and continue as a result of what happens there in that stadium. But we too are experiencing something historic here. This is my first time to speak out here in Wednesday night service, so congratulations for experiencing something historic as well, and you didn't even have to go 4 hours to do it. God bless you. I'm going to turn our attention to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And I had the privilege of speaking in our prayer meeting yesterday, and so this may sound a little familiar to you, to those who were there. But in this vein of faith that we are in here at APC, and on the heels of what both Brother Levine and Brother Johnston preached to us on Sunday morning, God had deposited this in my spirit, and I just feel to give it to you. So whether it's teaching or preaching, we'll just treat this, and we'll figure this out together as we go. But Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says this: being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ was simply Paul's way of saying until the end. He that began a good work in you will perform it. He will keep working on it until the end. I'm thankful for a God who sees the end from the beginning, and he knows the details of my life, and he knows the details of your life. If you're thankful for a God like that, would you pray as we pray over this word tonight? God, we thank you that you are with us, and we're thankful that we can put our faith and our trust in you, and we do so tonight once again. And I pray, as Brother Buddy has said, let this word increase our faith. Let it lift the limits off of our faith as we hear your word taught and preached tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint us. Your word is already anointed. Anoint me to speak your word and anoint them to hear and receive your word. And I pray that our faith would be elevated and our hearts would be encouraged tonight as we are in your presence. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And you can be seated tonight. I recently heard a quote that goes like this: don't allow where you start to dictate where you finish. It spoke to me. Because in the context, what was happening was a grandfather was talking to his son and to his grandson. The grandfather had started a company. It was just a little old company when it started. Not very effective, not very profitable at the time. But he just kept going. To the point that the son took over and it kept progressing. It kept growing. And now it was time to turn it over to the grandson, and now it was a global company. It was a multi-million dollar company. And the grandfather said to the grandson, don't allow where you start to dictate where you finish. In other words, when I looked around me however many years ago when he started the company, it didn't look like it was going to be this profitable. It didn't look like it was going to be this good. But I didn't let that stop me from going ahead, plugging away, and moving forward. And now it was being handed to the grandson again as a global multi-million dollar company, because we can't allow where we start to dictate where we finish. I don't know about you, but I like the fad that's kind of going on right now of time-lapse videos or before and after pictures. You know, whether it's before and after of someone who has gone on a diet, bless their hearts. Before and after of perhaps an organizational project or a yard cleanup project. I like the before and after photos because you can tell there's been some work that's been done and there's been some things that have been accomplished. Or the before and after of a house renovation. I like to see the difference. Contrast. Sometimes it's a change so starkly different that you can hardly recognize the finished product as the same person or space. The difference is so real. Now, in 2010, Sister Christy and I bought a house over on Bayless. And I think it's worth mentioning for the sake of the story, I had only ever lived in one house in my entire life up to this point, okay? That was in my parents' house. And, we had done some renovations in that house. We had gotten new carpet because there was orange shag carpet in the old parsonage, you know. And so it was from the 70s. It was fine, you know. Brother Black, he must have liked the shag carpet look. So I have experienced house renovations before, but not quite as starkly and as big as the renovation project that we started on Majesty Court. That house was just, it was just a lot. There was a lot going on. There was greenish-brown shag carpet that may as well have been furry fingers holding on to decades of debris and just all kinds of nastiness. The particle board that paneled the walls in the living room, that was a blessing. There were no less than 100 nails in that. Now, they weren't holding up the particle board. It was stuff to hang stuff on. I don't know what the previous owner had that was 100 nails worth of stuff, but bless her heart, she had 100 nails in that particle. We pulled it out and eventually ripped down that particle board paneling. There was a faux brick wall. There was paneling on the ceiling and some kind of sponge beams that were made to look like wood. I mean, this house was a treasure. You're not really appreciating how much of a treasure Majesty Court really was. Every square inch of drywall was covered with some kind of paneling in every room. Bathroom not excluded, okay? There was paneling just absolutely everywhere. The artichoke green appliances were another treasure that if you owned a home in the 60s or the 70s, you may be aware of the artichoke green appliances. In the kitchen, there was basically one square inch of counter space, and that may be a little generous, actually. And I'll have to be honest, walking into the house on Majesty Court in April of 2010, I didn't immediately see the potential. Structurally, it was sound, but aesthetically, it was absolutely pitiful. And the reality of its present condition could very well have kept us from moving forward, but move forward we did. We bought it and we fixed it up. Eric, if you could show that first picture for me. This is a picture from the doorway. It's a little hard to tell because the green-brown shag carpet is so dark and dirty, but the paneling on the wall there, the faux brick wall, you see the beams that were sponge beams made to look like wood. It's a treasure, isn't it? Show the next picture, though. Same spot. That picture was taken today. It looks a little better, doesn't it? A little bit, hopefully. I told one of my friends of what I was doing, and she was like, don't get the before and after pictures mixed up. I'm like, there's absolutely no way that that would happen. This is definitely the after picture. Next picture. Living room again. This is now taken from the kitchen back towards the front door. You can just see the particle wood and the, you can kind of catch the green shades of the shag carpet. Next picture. I'm in the same spot. This was a little bit, this was a few years ago after we had finally gotten it fixed up. We've changed it again since then, but much better, right? There's just, anybody see the difference? Okay, good. Next picture. This is standing over by the entertainment center, looking back towards the front door and towards the hallway. Again, the green and the paneling that just treasures all of them. Next picture, same spot, kind of. And you can see the difference. Next picture, I believe, is that's my room, okay? Before, all right? I didn't have that carpet put in. I didn't hang those curtains. Orange carpet, there was a spot on that carpet. We're still not really sure what died there. We're pretty sure it was something that perished, that particular spot. Next picture, that was my room today. Just, there's a difference there. We painted that paneling. We were told not to remove it. We might lose the drywall. So we just painted over the top of the paneling. Bought a new bedspread. Next picture. Now this is the kitchen. The kitchen was, there's the artichoke green stove there. Beautiful. The cabinets, they were old. And that, what you see there, basically right in the center of the left-hand side, was all the counter space that we had. I told you, it was very, very small. And so then what we did with it, we got new cabinets, got new countertop, put down a wood floor. Just looks different, doesn't it? Before and after. There's a contrast. There's a difference. And so from where we started to where we are finishing up or where we're ending up right now, it's a very good feeling. that new place, that new house. I want to talk to us tonight because sometimes the reality of where we are or who we are or what the situation looks like when we start can paralyze our journey. It can paralyze our journey. We see the impossibility of it or the unbelievability of it or the uncertainty of it, and we doubt and we discount ourselves and others. We think it could never happen. It'll never be any different. We look around and we see the present condition of a family situation or a job situation or finances or our personal lives. And the mess that it is seems absolutely overwhelming. But don't let where you start dictate where you finish. Because Psalm 61 verse 2 says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There's a place that we can go when life seems overwhelming. When my heart is overwhelmed by the details that I look around and I see and I may feel discouraged by, lead me to the rock that is higher. Why do we need to go to a rock that is higher? Because there's a different perspective from up there. And if we play this out, he is our rock. And when we go to him, we can kind of then begin to understand things a little bit better that we may not understand in the valley. But when you're standing on the mountain with the one who's going to walk through the valley with you, you begin to understand some things that you didn't understand when you were down there in the middle of the messy, grimy details of the situation. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Because I don't want where I start to dictate where I finish. I don't want to get mired down in the details of the present circumstance or the present situation to the point where I don't even begin a faith journey with God. Higher means that different perspective, a perspective that I don't have naturally, but that I can have supernaturally. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And he said this on the heels of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. He said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, though we look around and to the natural eye, everything looks heavy, everything looks dark, everything looks bleak and looks dim. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." How do we look at things that are not seen? Hebrews tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's how we see things that we can't see. Invisible blessings are seen through eyes of faith. Invisible promises are seen through eyes of faith, not with our natural eyes, because our natural eyes are beholding the details that are all messed up, and our natural eyes are beholding things that probably naturally aren't going to work out the way that they should, but our eyes of faith are seeing things that are not seen naturally. He goes on, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We don't walk by what we naturally see, but by what we supernaturally see. Our supernatural senses. That other dimension that Brother Johnston preached to us about on Sunday morning. When I can't go by my feelings and I can't go by what I see or what I hear or what I taste or what I touch, but I'm going to go with that other dimension because I know God is there and He is working and He can do a great work in the situation or the life that I'm praying for. We can't help but see the realities in the natural. We wake up to them. We dabble in the details all day long. It's constantly in our faces. We go to bed thinking about them. We can't help seeing the details. You can't help but think of the coworker situation at work. You can't help but focus on the family difficulty, the mess that there may be. I'm not saying don't look at it. You have to look at it. But you can look at it with eyes of faith. You don't have to look at it just with your natural eyes and with natural reasoning and with natural resource, but you can look at it through eyes of faith with supernatural vision and with supernatural resource. Don't let where you start dictate where you finish. How it looks right now is not how it will always be. I know that's a little impossible to hear when you're in the middle of it. But if you'll hear with eyes of faith or ears of faith tonight, hear me encouraging you that how it is right now is not how it always will be. The details are muddied up a little bit right now. Situation seems a little out of control right now. The diagnosis seems very looming and large right now. But how it is right now is not how it always will be. And it's because of your faith, and not your faith in your faith, but your faith in God. Your faith in a God who specializes in impossibilities. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." I heard Brother Wayne Huntley explain that like this. That verse, for with God nothing shall be impossible. For God to do nothing in your situation would be impossible. Why is that? Because he loves you. Because it matters to him what happens to you. It matters to him the way that things pan out and the way that things go and the way that details align. It matters to him. And so, for with God nothing shall be impossible. That's the God whom our faith is in. This God is also able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The wildest thing you're able to come up with in your thinking or in your reasoning, God's able to exceed that. Brother Mike Williams was preaching on that very verse, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and he was going through a physical time, a rough time physically. And he was preaching on this verse, and he encouraged his audience to take the lid or the limits off your faith by just simply agreeing with what God wants to do and allowing him to do it. He had a condition in his neck. The spinal fluid was not flowing the way that it should. There was an obstacle where it should have been flowing correctly towards his neck. It was not flowing correctly. He went into a hospital. They took x-rays. They come and they devised a scheme through surgery to do and reroute that spinal fluid and do it through medical means. He was prayed for. I'm sure he prayed for himself. He went back to the doctor, and the doctor asked him, "Wonderful, where did you have this surgery, the surgery that we were going to do?" He said, I've not been cut on at all. I've not been to the doctor. I've not been to a surgeon. What God had done was even better than what that doctor had planned to do. It righted the situation. Because God can do above what we can ask. Because he can do beyond what we can think. We can't even think it good enough to ask it, because God is so far above that. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so whatever way you figured it out, God can do above that. He can do beyond that, because he is greater than anything that we go through. And the Bible and our lives are full of examples of these before and after stories, examples of people who didn't allow where they started to dictate where they finished. They refused to be defined by a present reality. Israel, they finished in the promised land, but that's not where they started. They started in Egypt, in bondage and in slavery. They started out in a hot field somewhere, hacking at straw, making bricks, dancing in the mud to make bricks. That's where they started, but where they finished was in a promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, because where you start doesn't have to dictate where you finish when you look through the eyes of faith and you serve a God who is able. You look at the lives of the disciples. They started as various and sundry things, some of them as fishermen who were not well learned in those days, not the smartest of individuals you would come across. One of them was a tax collector. You can just imagine how popular he was. They were the outcasts of society in some cases. They were unloved. They were perhaps disregarded. But that's not where they finished. They finished as apostles with whom Jesus entrusted power and authority. Because whatever your life looks like before, when God gets a hold of it and when God gets in it, we know this, don't we? We have testimonies all across this room that when God gets a hold of a life, he completely transforms it. And where we start doesn't have to dictate where we finish. Gideon, I think of Gideon in the Old Testament. He discounted himself. He started as a timid and a fearful boy, but he finished as a bold and courageous warrior who won victories for God's people. Daniel started as a political prisoner, but he finished as a political power. He started as an exile, but he finished as head of state. Moses, he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, but that's not where he started. He started originally floating down the Nile, and then he was in Pharaoh's palace. But then he was exiled to the wilderness. So he started on the backside of a desert, wondering, no aim in life, one who really couldn't even talk well. So he said, but when all was said and done, he led Israel out of Egypt. And Deuteronomy 34:10 says this, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses. Because someone who doesn't let where they start dictate where they finish understands that if I just keep trusting in God, if I keep my faith in Him, if I walk His direction, He's going to lead me out of this. He's going to use my life in ways that I didn't think possible, in ways that aren't possible for me naturally, but supernaturally, they are possible. Abraham started as the father of none. But he finished as the father of many. Father Abraham had. You guys are scared I'm going to make you do the actions, aren't you? Don't worry, I couldn't last either. Father Abraham had many sons. He started with none. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12 says this about Abraham. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. There sprang from one a multitude, an innumerable amount. Now, I gotta love the author of Hebrews, whomever it may be, for that little six-word phrase in there. There sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. To the writer of Hebrews and to the natural eye, Abraham was as good as dead. I'm speaking to somebody tonight. Your situation and your faith seems as good as dead. But there sprang from one an innumerable amount, because where we start doesn't have to dictate where we finish. And even though something may look like it's half dead, twice plucked up by the roots, if we'll have faith in God, continue with an obedient faith in Him, trusting in Him day after day, step after step, and see with eyes of faith, even one as good as dead can become an innumerable amount. Mary in the New Testament, the mother of Jesus, she started as just a daughter of a Jew, but she finished as the mother of Jesus, who was way more than just a man. Paul started as a church killer, but he finished as a church planter. He wrote half of the New Testament, started most of the churches that we read about in the New Testament. The one who started out killing believers became a believer and then made believers, because he didn't let where he started dictate where he finished. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, or actually the entire chapter, it kind of outlines the story of the Apostle Paul, who was still at this time not an apostle. Sometimes we think through that conversion, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. That's actually not what happened. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was a Greek name. And because he was a minister to the Gentiles or to the Grecians, he took the name Paul and wrote his letters by the name Paul. So Saul here, as he's named in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we see he paints a picture. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, paints this picture of Saul in verses 1 and 2. And he says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Verses 1 and 2 show Saul persecuting the church. And then on the road to Damascus, a light shined, and it was Jesus. And he said, why do you persecute me? And then he tells him, Saul, arise and go into the city, and it will be told you there what you must do. And so God went ahead of him, and he spoke with Ananias, and he said, Saul's coming. I want you to tell him about me. I want you to pray for him because he's coming to see you. And Ananias did, I think, what any of us would do with a church killer. God, I hear what you're saying, but this guy, he just got orders from high priest. They gave him a letter that said he could kill anybody who believes in you, and that's who you want me to go. I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's who you wanted me to go talk to and pray for. What Ananias was doing was what a lot of us do, and he began to look at where Paul was starting. This is the reality of the situation. Saul is killing Christians. Period. Saul is killing people like me. He looked at the reality of Paul's present condition, where he was starting. And he did what many of us do to others that we're praying for, or even to ourselves. He looked too hard at the reality that was set before him. But I love God's response to him in verse 15. For the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Ananias, don't look at where he's starting. The details of his life and the realities of his life are such that anybody would discount him. Anybody would look at him and say, God, he doesn't want God. Or God can't do anything with his life. He's just decided to go his own way. He's just doing his own thing right now, and he just wants to experience the world right now. Has anybody thought this about somebody that you're praying for? You don't have to raise your hand. But I, in my own life, I know that I've looked at individuals, people that I've gone to school with in college at Forest Park Community College. There was this one girl. She looked like she had it all together. I was scared to talk to her about God because I thought she's going to reject me. She's too classy. She's too well put together. And then the other end of the spectrum, there was a girl that sat by me. She was my lab mate, and she had tattoos everywhere, piercings coming out of every orifice of her body. She was messed up. She just looked wild and crazy. Her hair was dyed blue, and I was scared to talk to her as well. She doesn't want God. Look at her. She wants to do her own thing. And I was doing what Ananias was doing to Paul, and I was looking around at the details of the life, of the present condition. I was looking at where they were starting, afraid to even move forward in the discipleship process. But it was one day as we were doing labs, I think we were making molds of teeth. Not a real spiritual act, I'll admit. We're sitting there next to one another pouring the plaster. And she looked over at me and I was humming How Great Is Our God. And she looked over at me and she said, oh, I love that Chris Tomlin song. We sang it in church this weekend. The sound of my jaw hitting the floor woke the dead. I can't even adequately describe to you how shocked I was. She goes to a non-denominational church out in St. Peter's and is very faithful to that church. And I had looked at her and said, where she's starting, there's really not much that I can do. I shouldn't even get involved because look at her life. Look at the outside. I was seeing with natural eyes. And what God was prompting me to do was see with spiritual eyes, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So those whom you are discipling, those whom you are coming alongside and trying to encourage in the faith, and those whom you're wanting to reach out to but maybe a little fearful about doing so, don't be disillusioned by where they're starting. Don't let where they're starting dictate where they're going to finish, because they may be the most hungry person you've ever come in contact with. They may be waiting on that moment for you to say, how great is our God, or let me tell you what happened at church this weekend. Don't let where they start paralyze you from reaching out to them. Ananias did, but then God came back and said, no, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. This church killer, he's a chosen vessel unto me. I'm so glad for the day that God said that about me, that he didn't leave me in the messed up condition that I was in or could have been in, much worse. But he looked at me and said, no, I've chosen you. And he didn't discount me because of the imperfections of my life or because of the failures or the weaknesses of my life. And you have the same testimony today, else you would not be here. And he looked at our lives with all of the imperfections, with all the weaknesses of our lives, and he says, they're a chosen vessel for me. So don't discount who God chooses. We don't choose them. God chooses them. And if we look at them the way that I looked at Candace or the way that Ananias originally looked at Paul, then we'll lose that testimony and that awesome thing that God could and will do in their lives. And we see a very stark contrast in just 18 verses in Acts chapter 9. From verses 1 and 2, where he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter, and he was capturing people and taking them bound to prison, all the way to verse 20, where it now says, and straightway this same man preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. He went from killing people that believed to preaching. He went from persecuting the church to preaching to the church. And only God knows. The ones that you're giving Bible studies to, your lost family members, lost loved ones, only God knows the impact of their life. And if we stop before we even get started with a Bible study or with an invite to church, or in the discipleship process, if we stop, if we paralyze ourselves with fear because we look at where they're starting, we're going to miss a beautiful finished product, because we have the promise of Scripture, God will finish what he starts. And he that began a good work will perform it. And this congregation tonight, I don't need to tell you again, but is full of miraculous before and after stories. Personal salvation stories are sitting on the pew next to you. You are one of those stories. Miraculous provisions. And I'm here to encourage you that how it is right now is not how it always will be. Don't let where you start dictate where you finish. When I was in Scotland, I was praying one afternoon, and the phrase, God knows the end from the beginning, came to my mind. And I've heard that literally all my life, and have only ever thought about it in this way. God knows the end from the beginning as a matter of distinction. That he knows what is the end and he knows what is the beginning. That's the only way that I had really ever thought about it. And as I began to think about it a little bit more, I realized that yes, he does see both. He knows the difference between the two. But what occurred to me, as simple as it may be, he sees the end result from the beginning. Because whatever happens in the middle, he's able to redeem it. He's able to make it work for good. Paul said it this way to the Romans, for we know all things work together for good. So he knows the end all the way from the beginning. He knows the finish from the very start. And so we can't let the start dictate how we finish. Where we start at in the process, or where we start at in the dilemma and in the details, no matter how bad they may be, having a faith and a trust in God, because he knows the end from the beginning, and God is able to finish that which he starts. You could stand with me, Christy, if you would come. My encouragement to you tonight is to see your situation with eyes of faith, and to be, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As Paul was writing those words, he was sitting in prison. And I just have to wonder, How could a man sitting in prison for doing nothing but good be confident of anything? But this man had a testimony. It's the same Paul where God found him while he was killing believers, and God started a work in him, and he knew, because God had done it in his life, that even though he was in prison at this particular moment, even though he was bound and in chains at this particular moment, he could be confident that he which had begun a good work would still perform it, and there would be a finish line one day. And we can be confident as well. His life didn't look so good at the start, but the one who had started a good work, he was convinced would complete it. I want us to pray together before we dismiss. And as I was praying in here today, just kind of getting myself ready and getting this message ready, I was praying for all of you, those who would be here tonight, and God knew who it would be. But what I felt the Lord impressing me today was that some of us have looked around at the details of the situation. We can't help but see them. We can't help but look at the present condition of our life, of someone else's life, of a situation. We can't help but see that situation. And some, it has paralyzed your faith. You're not bad because that has happened. You're human. And I'm here to tell you today that what we're going to pray just now, I've already prayed, but I prayed for those that had paralyzed faith, that God would bring life to that faith once again. That you could and you would believe once again. That you could trust in him again. And so I believe tonight God is going to awaken some paralyzed faith. Faith that you felt like is not good enough. Faith that you felt like was not large enough. God is going to not only awaken faith here tonight, but he is going to refresh weakened faith. He is going to sustain encouraged faith. He's going to help us see with eyes of faith. He's going to help us act with a heart of faith. And he's going to help us reason with a mind of faith. So I don't know which category you fall into. If you have paralyzed faith, weak faith, or if your faith is just encouraged because of the wonderful sermons we've heard recently. And that's okay if that's everybody in this building. I want us to pray that God would sustain that encouraged faith, that he would refresh any weak faith that is here tonight, and that he would awaken any paralyzed faith. Can we pray for ourselves and for one another? Why don't we link up with somebody, link our faith with theirs? God, we're thankful that we can have a faith and a trust in you. You never fail, God. You never fail. And you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we would ask or think. You are sovereign. You have all power in heaven and in earth. There is nothing that you cannot do. You are the one who looked at a chaotic world and you made the earth and you formed trees and you formed animals. You made everything that we see out of chaos. And so we can have our faith and our trust in you, that though our lives or our families look like chaos, you can bring something great out of it. You can create a good thing. You can create finances and you can create provision for us, and we're going to believe you once again. And so I pray for those that have weak faith tonight. I pray that their faith would be refreshed. I pray that those that have encouraged faith would be sustained through the seasons and trials of life. I pray for those that have allowed the circumstance, the start of things, to paralyze them. I pray for an awakening of faith right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Why don't you pray with faith over the situation that you're worried about or over the situation that you're troubled over? Why don't you begin to pray with eyes and ears and a voice of faith right now? God, we're going to choose to look at you. We have to see what's around us naturally, but supernaturally, I pray that we would lift our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. I pray in the name of Jesus for every need of provision that's in this house today. God, help us to see with eyes of faith. We may see the details right now in the natural, but in the supernatural, I pray that you would increase our faith right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, help us and strengthen us, oh God, by your power, by your authority, in Jesus' name.